Let me read the intro. One of the primary biblical goals of a local church is to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The training of faithful men is vital to the spiritual life and future of the local church ministry and the propagation of the gospel. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jonathan, would you lead us in prayer? Now, the training of men is one of the most important aspects of the ministry. It was primary in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was primary in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And oftentimes, it's considered as that which is not the responsibility of the local church. We send them off to Bible college or seminary. Not saying that God doesn't lead that way sometimes, even if that's the case. The local church is the primary one of responsibility to train men. In fact, if they do go to Bible college and seminary, where many times you have varying views from different professors, it's very necessary that they already be established in the faith. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I suppose, we don't need to. It's quoted here. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Commit. You want to invest something in them. And those who shall be able, they have the God-given ability, gifts, to teach others also. And they're faithful. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So, now that's instruction to Timothy, young minister, and he's instructing him as to that which is a priority. It is a priority, this thing of training men. And then you may recall in Mark 9, where Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them, and he gave this prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, by the way, that's Jesus, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So it's something to pray for, something we prayed for early on in this ministry. Only God can do this thing. So there, with the training, there is a responsibility to do what we can to equip men, but it's God, really, who raises people up. Just like God's the only one that can save a soul, God's the only one that can raise up a local church, God is the only one who calls, equips, and sends out men into the ministry. Now, why is this needed? You know, why not just have a church in a nominal sense, and we have a good time, we've come together for worship? Well, because if that happened and the next generation came around, you'd have no church. And neither would you have new churches beginning. And neither would you have the gospel going out strong. And so we see the need here of training. Please go to Psalm 78. The truth is to be transmitted to the following generation, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now, the context of that passage is the home and the father being primarily responsible. But again, it shows the necessity of some training for the next generation. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard, which we've known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now notice, personal relationship and knowledge of the Lord there. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So it's a divine trust, really. Jesus in John 17, several times he said, I have given them thy word. Those whom thou hast given me, I have given them thy word. It's one of the best things you can say about your children or about your ministry. And so the generation to come, very important. Okay, let's turn to Philippians 2. Next reason to train men is that the people of God would be shepherded. Again, it's the local church's responsibility. Local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, Acts chapter 16 tells us how Paul took Timothy with him, who was well reported of by the brethren. And Paul led him to the Lord. He's his son in the faith. And notice in Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, I don't believe that means there was nobody else like Timothy, but available at that time, because there was Luke, you know, there was Titus, there were others. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And so the point is, the people of God are to be shepherded, to be taken care of. You see that burden in 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul couldn't take it any longer, waiting to see this spiritual state of the Thessalonians. And so I think in that case, did he send Titus or Timothy? And to find out their state. So the shepherding of God's people is a necessity. God raises up under shepherds. Okay, thirdly, that the gospel would continue to be proclaimed. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now every Christian is to do that. Trained men in the gospel ministry can adequately do that. And we are to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. God has taken out a group of people for his name. And so he raises up laborers for that function, for that purpose, for souls to be saved. And the word of God might increase. Let's go to Acts 6, verse 7. You know, in the last days in which we live, brethren, this is imperative, that men would be raised up. It's still an ongoing prayer that we should be lifting to God. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we don't want to see regression, right? We want to see progression. We want to see the word of God increase. Souls saved. Christians established. And so it's necessary that men be raised up. And then finally, that qualified men would be sent out by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Who sent them out? It was the local church at Antioch in this case. It's been estimated that Paul was there about 10 years. And we know he was a few years in the Arabian desert. And so he was in Jerusalem. We know that for some time. So it's hard to say how old he was in the Lord. It might have been 20 years. But the point is this, it wasn't some quick training, you know, where we're going to, got to get him out there because the time is short. Well, God isn't in any hurry, you know, when it comes to establishing men in the faith, that they would be highly qualified. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, so they're worshiping and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, It's identification with him. They sent them out, or sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And so they were sent out. Local churches would be established, church planting at home and abroad. Again, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the local church's responsibility. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Obviously, not everybody's called to go. Some are, though. And that's the point here, to equip them. Let's go to Romans 15. Now, here's a principle. This is a principle of starting a new church in Romans 15:20. This is that which was a persuasion of Paul as a missionary. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So there's the need of training. And we're going to see the training is very extensive if it's done adequately. Now the goal of training, and I realized as I reviewed my notes this morning, after I had already printed out 30 copies, that there's a lot more that could have been added to this, and I'll maybe verbally convey some things. Growth in a personal relationship with Christ is a primary goal in preparing men to serve. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:18. Now, in giving this message, we want to keep in mind every Christian is called to serve, right? And God has ordained us unto certain good works, Ephesians 2:10. And so these things do apply, in a sense, to every Christian, and we're to serve in the God-given sphere that he has appointed. And so whatever sphere that is, this is primary right here, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now you consider, now what is the ministry? Well, the ministry is an outflow of one's personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have, even with witnessing, right? What are we witnessing of? Well, we know the Lord. We want them to know the Lord. We're witnessing of what he's done to our souls and what they can have. And so the ministry too, the closer we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more effective our ministry will be. We're not talking about some mechanical, legal type of activity, but that which correlates to our knowledge, our growth in grace in the Lord. And the way the Bible uses that word knowledge is a full personal heart knowledge of the Lord. This isn't just knowing about the Lord. This is knowing the Lord. Like Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And he did know him, right? I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded, but he desired more, right? I'm pressing toward the mark, having apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. Moses, he knew the Lord. He saw the Lord's glory. Moses said, show me thy glory. He wanted to know the Lord better. That's at the heart of the thing. So that's one of the beauties, by the way, of a local body training for the ministry. It's devotionally oriented. It's the growth in the Lord that is we're not taking tests. Actually, that's one of the weaknesses of the training. We're going to have a test for Ben in a month and a half. That's a life test, right, for ordination. But it's the program that we use. You can go as far as you want with it, and it's voluntary, of course. But this is the heart of it, right? We want to know the Lord. We want to, like the Greeks, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Christ in the Scriptures. That's when it comes alive for you. That's when the Christian life is personal and meaningful. Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. You know, it all really stems from that, the relationship with the Lord. And then, you know this, Romans chapter 12. This is imperative for one to go into the ministry, to serve. In Romans chapter 12, really this is imperative for any Christian to serve and use their God-given gifts. And again, we're all in the ministry in that sense. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is words of grace here, you've been saved, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want to spend just a little time on this. You present, that's a yieldedness, right? Faith is one thing, yieldedness is another. And this is the result, again, of salvation. It's a voluntary sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. And when that's done, you're holy, you're set apart to God, it's acceptable to God. It's your reasonable, your rational, intelligent service, something consciously done. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm at your disposal. I'm on the altar for you. That's the thought. It's quite an exciting thing, actually. You can tell it when it happens. It can be just as dramatic as salvation itself, the transformation that comes from dedication. So this isn't, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to serve God now. No, this is offering yourself to God consciously, where your will is yielded to him, right? It's an intelligent thing, and it's a matter of the will. And then there's a maintaining of this. We did a separate study on this. Be not conformed, be not beat into the mold, is what that means, to this world, the cosmos. You know what's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so there's a maintaining of this dedication by not being conformed to this sinful world. And be transformed, that's our word transfigured, from which we get the Greek metamorphosis, you know, where the inner nature of the little worm is more to it, right? The butterfly comes out. There's a neat little DVD on that, on that process. It goes into the chrysalis. Dorothy could tell you about it. And then the scientists call it, I think, a black hole because they don't know what happens in there. Because it's the same creature, but it gets a new brain and a new heart, and it's transformed into a butterfly. So the Christian who's yielded to God, that inner nature, just Jesus, remember, he was transfigured. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the deity that was veiled came forth. So that nature of the believer within comes out with the renewing of the mind, that you may prove, experience, what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God's will is never realized until dedication, because the will isn't yielded. And I'm going to do what? It's an old song, I'll do it my way. That's a real old. Well, no, we want to do it God's way, right? And it is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, there's a lot that could stem from that. This is where my notes are a little limited here. And that is, there's a holiness of life, right, that's necessary in training. You can have all the theology you want, and if there's not a holiness of life, you're dead in the water. You know, God isn't going to use that kind of vessel. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And this goes along with, remember the presentation, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's progressive, and it's be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. You know, all the commands of the Bible are based on the character of God. God is holy, and so we're to be holy. And that would be holiness in your personal sanctification, holiness in your relationship, your marriage. That's holiness. You've got to get practical about it, right? This is holiness in your job. This is holiness in your thought, word, and deed, right? Every aspect of your life. You're set apart to God. You walk in the fear of God. And that is essential. You know, this isn't something you play with. No, God means it. You know, he's holy, and he judges sin. Now, in addition to that, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. There's a holiness, too, personally. There's a holiness ecclesiastically in 2 Timothy 2. In fact, he's only going to use a clean vessel. Now, you women that cook, I know you use clean pots and pans and clean dishes and clean silverware. You wouldn't think of something caked on there, you know, and you use it anyway. Well, God is, He's clean and holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, He uses clean vessels for His work. 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so if we want to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, there has to be holiness even of association, holiness of ecclesiastical separation. So other things could be mentioned, testimony, right? Have a good report of those that are outside. Some of these things are actually mentioned in the qualifications of elders that we did a study on. So there's a whole lot to this thing. A person's dedicated, life is set apart, inwardly and outwardly. Now, let's go to Romans 12. There's a progression in this chapter. You have discerning of spiritual gifts, which, by the way, will come out when the person is on the altar. In Romans 12:3, but I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as many members, and as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, we want to know our God-given gifts, and we want to operate in that sphere, because that's where God will bless us and use us. So there's a discerning of that, though, and then serving accordingly. And even in the ministry, or even in full-time ministry, there are various gifts, right? There are various preaching gifts. Let's go to Colossians 2, the next one here. And we did a separate study on that, too, spiritual gifts. Colossians 2, 6. And we did a study on this, too. Faith and establishment in the faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Ephesians 4 brings that out too. Not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The person for the ministry needs to be established in the faith, objective faith. I need to give some examples here. Let me illustrate with, there was a man that went to Grace Theological Seminary, probably got an MDiv there, and he went out and he started a church, and it was called the Glory Barn. And he believed in healing, which God does heal. But he went to extremes, and there was a baby that was sick. I think the baby even died, and God was going to raise him from the dead. 4 days went by. That was the end of the Glory Barn, you know. Well, what happened there? He went off the deep end, right, doctrinally. It's an extreme example. But, you know, there are so many winds of doctrine today. There's so many trends that come through. But there's nothing new under the sun, you know. It's always away from Christ. It is always undermining his person, his work, always getting away from the Word of God and its authority. But still, it's good to discern them, and establishment in the faith will enable one to discern. Let's go to Luke 9. Lastly here, commitment and faithfulness to the Lord and his work must be developed and evidenced. You know, the ministry, if a person's called to the ministry, It isn't something you start and stop. It's a calling, right? I don't believe it's even something you retire from. You may not have the same capacity, but you still serve, right? In Luke chapter 9, verse 62. I'll read the context, which has to do with discipleship, which again we had a separate study on. 9:57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There's going to be some sacrifice. If a person's called to the ministry, you've got to have a low overhead. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There's priority of relationship, priority on the Lord. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a commitment, right? You make a commitment. That's a pretty awesome thing, and it's for life. So that's the goal of training and development in those areas. No doubt much more could be said. Here it is. You read the book here. It'll tell you all that's involved. And so this is somewhat synoptic in nature. Now, the manner of training. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Obviously, the Word of God is essential in this. Not the only thing, but it is the book of instruction. Extensive training in doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16. The premise behind this is the inspiration. 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By the way, you never graduate, right? We're in this school of grace. We're all in this school of grace. And the scriptures are a lifelong study. Now, we have a study program, some most are aware of, and theology, synoptic studies, that's overview of the whole Bible, book studies, key books, there's more, biographies, there's some topical things there that are valuable, which was put together by the heads of two seminaries, Grace Theological Seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, when those schools were sound, and Dr. Vernon McGee, Pastor Ospaugh. So it's not a lightweight thing if you're familiar with it. And it takes some commitment. There's 2 years, goes into 4 years, ministry training. And it takes study, you know, however a person is led. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It would be a very dangerous thing to handle God's word and not be properly equipped, trained. Now, instruction through hearing, expository preaching of God's word, book studies. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. This was Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders. There's nothing like the word itself, right? There's nothing like direct teaching from the Bible to equip, which all God's people need. Paul says, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's the key, right? We want to know the whole book. And we need more time to communicate. I wish personally we could have Pastor Parsons. He has 4 one-hour messages over there in Middletown on a Sunday. And there's a saturation going on with the Word of God. And then teaching, training through hermeneutics and homiletics. Okay, some of you have been part of that. And we're going to have CDs available on that for anybody that would like it. Concentrated ministry training classes. That's a series of about 40 studies that had to do with a ministry. And ministry training by personal mentoring. Now, this is important. 2 Timothy 3:10. remember that part. Commit the same to faithful men. Okay, is that just an academic thing? No, that's a heart-to-heart thing. And this thing of a mentor, mentoring, is vital. 2 Timothy 3:10, notice what Paul says to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. You know, one of the first things Timothy probably saw was Paul getting stoned, and that was there. And what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so he knew Paul's life, right? He had Paul's heart. It was communicated to him. That's a heart-to-heart thing. So that's so necessary. So such concentrated training requires one to be teachable, available, and committed. By the way, you can't force commitment. You know, you can't... Now, you people need to be committed to the Lord. That doesn't work that way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's a voluntary thing, right? In fact, God doesn't... He doesn't want unwilling service. God looking for willing sacrifice, willing devotion, and willing service. So commit the same to faithful men. But it must be teachable, must be available, must be committed. Okay, so that's the instruction. Now, the experience, and this is part of the training, you know, it would be say you have a soldier at boot camp. It's necessary, no doubt. You may have sometimes specialized training, you know, like Isaac Melnick went through. And then you go into battle. He really wasn't a real thing, you know. The bullets are flying. And be terrible to go through that and not have the equipping. But then how much better a soldier would be being seasoned, having experience, being in battle. Are there things that you can learn in the ministry, just about the ministry? You read a book? Or how much is learned by doing it? When you rode your bike the first time, did your dad explain it to you? You actually did it, right? Well, so the experience is necessary. So teaching at fellowships, nursing homes, Bible classes, church service, teen club, etc. And that might be a progressive thing. And then calling, door to door. Peter said, be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. That doesn't mean everybody is called to go door to door calling. We have a group that goes. That's a blessed thing. And it's a way of getting the gospel out. Visitation. Let's go to Acts 20. Sometimes this is used to support door-to-door calling, but actually it was church visitation to people in the church. In Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That'd be a great privilege, wouldn't it? Paul the Apostle come to your house, minister to you in a customized way. And then, you know, James, we did a study on something on this line in 1 Timothy Wednesday. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's part of the ministry to the shut-ins. Choir, special music. Again, not everybody is called to this. Pastor Osbaugh used to sing duets with his wife. I think maybe it happened one time, and then she wouldn't sing with him anymore. And the Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He did make a joyful noise, though. You could hear him, you know, in the congregation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a vital part of worship. I thought about doing a separate study on that in relation to the local church, but already did that. If you want to refer to worship and song, it's on the internet under archives, messages, and also Jim Delaney is going to have a message on that at the conference. And then practical work in the church, there's always something to do. So that's some experience. Okay, now, second page. This is something of a culmination, you might say, of the training, if one is led to this. Ordination of men called and trained for the gospel ministry. Now, I want to note this. Not all will be called to be ordained for the gospel ministry, though they may be committed to serve in their God, in their God-appointed sphere. Again, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Everybody has their gifts. You know the illustration Paul gives. If all were an eye, where were the hearing? I can't remember what else. If all were a hand, where were the feet? You know, you've got to have it all, right? It's a body, and everything is essential, and will be judged in the end for the use of what God has committed to us. You know, the parable of the talents. So just be faithful with what God has given us. That's all we can do. We're unprofitable servants. And then, however, when one is called to the gospel ministry, and by the way, there's some things involved in that. I think it's Spurgeon who said, if you can be satisfied doing anything else, do it. Because if you're called to this, the Holy Spirit will constrain to do this. There'll be a desire. The man desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good work. So if they're called to this ministry, it's fitting that there would be recognition and identification with one so called. Now, we read that in Acts 13. They were praying and fasting, then the call, the Holy Spirit came to the church, actually, and then they laid their hands on him, again, prayed and fasted as they sent him out. The laying on the hands signifies identification with. And let's go to 1 Timothy 4:14, probably referring to Timothy's ordination. We don't know when and where that was, but Paul's reminding him of it. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, that would be the eldership, laid the hands on. So, to ordain means to appoint or choose. Let's go to Acts 14:23, for example. It was always done in the early church. Actually, you have one verse in the Bible that gives you that which constitutes a local church. You have the saints, the bishops, and the deacons, Philippians 1:1. That's an established church. And the bishops are the same as elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It was always plural, by the way. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. Okay, it is simply a recognition. Ordination is a recognition of God's calling and a committing to God for his service. Ordination, quote, is a setting apart of a person divinely called to a work of special ministration in the local church. That's Dr. McCune. Ordination is a setting apart of a person divinely called to a work of special ministration in the local church. Some may stay, some may go, but according to God's leading, but there's it's a setting apart, okay? Ordination, point A here, is the function of the local church to ordain men of its membership for the Christian ministry. By the way, that's even true legally in America. That's the way it is. We've called an ordination council for men. We voted on that. Was recommended by the Elder Deacon Board, voted on it as a church May 3rd, and we're calling a council, okay, and that council will examine and give recommendation to the local church, but the local church ordains, okay, and then ordination should be done with adequate preparation. We've looked at that, and ordination should be done with proven testimony. Let's go to Acts 16:2. Again, this is all the function of a local church. 16:2. This is Timothy in this case where he recognized God's hand on, Paul recognized God's hand on Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him? Okay, so the testimony was there. And evidence of God's call, we did a separate study on that, qualifications of elders, and it's very important. Don't know if we can look at that right now. Maybe I better read it, though. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, just to at least read it. First Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, okay, same as an elder, he desireth the good work of a bishop, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now you notice the qualifications had to do with godliness of life, the home, the testimony. It doesn't say he knows the Bible well, but that's a given because he's able to teach. Now, ordination should not be done hastily. We see that in this passage, not a novice. But let's go to chapter 5, verse 22. I mentioned earlier laying on the hands is identification. Well, notice what he says here, 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I remember years ago, I wasn't on this ordination council, but there was one held for a man, and they had a scheduled ordination service the next day. Now, that's a mistake. That's kind of presumptuous. And Pastor Osborne, he was greatly grieved because he didn't feel the man passed. They had the service anyway. And the man did very much flounder in his life. But he's on a mission field today, and his sons are all on the mission field too. So he did make good. But here's the point. Don't lay your hands suddenly on any man. Don't be identified. This isn't something to do quickly. That's the trend today. Instant cereal, you know, instant whatever, instant preacher. And what is this thought? Sermonettes, prepare preacherettes, something like that, you know. If it's a lightweight thing, you're going to get lightweight men. So it takes years, I believe. Old school. Now, procedure, vote of church membership, calling of ordination examining council, examination upon approval, ordination service. Responsibility of the congregation. Okay, say a man passes, Lord willing, Ben DeMar, he'll pass. And what? How does the church react, or what is the church's responsibility? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We want to have a right relation there. There's more that could be said. Hebrews 13. And then prayer. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6. You know what you want to pray. Pray for those who minister the word of God. Paul coveted that, requested that. Ephesians 6:18, you have intercessory prayer ministry, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So very important that we hold up leaders in prayer. Well, have just a minute in conclusion here. The training of men is the responsibility of the local church and should be a primary goal. It was a priority in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Acts 4:13 is where Peter had spoken boldly And they noted that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they noted that they had been with Jesus. that was quite a training, don't you think? To be with Jesus directly. Wasn't the school of the day that was recognized, though. But you notice here, the ministry of Jesus, there's a good book by Bruce called Training the Twelve. And that's recommended reading. And that's what the Lord is doing. That's what he's still doing. So it was also primary ministry of the Apostle Paul. We saw that with Timothy. And he poured his life into Timothy, wouldn't you say? In Titus, Luke, others. And then the recognition and development of spiritual gifts as an important role of leadership in a local church. You know, an important role of any kind of leadership is to bring out the potential of others. And how much more should that be done in the spiritual realm? So, may God give us grace along this line, and may we continue to see men raised up for the glory of God, the continuance of the gospel ministry, and edification of the church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for what you're doing in the world and how you do raise up men, and we ask you would bless, continue to bless in this way. Father, we pray, help each of us in whatever sphere we're called to serve, to be faithful and to grow in grace and to be dedicated and to have lives, Father, that bring glory and honor to thee. We thank thee for the Christian life and ministry and the privilege of serving thee. May we be qualified in every way to be a vessel unto honor for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.